It's good to have Brother McCracken back with us tonight. And I hate to see this be the last night, but appreciate him and the preaching already. Come on, Brother McCracken.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Well, I want to thank Heritage Baptist Church for making Nancy and I feel so much at home and so welcomed. And I just appreciate your kindness and to us. And I'll just go ahead and say thank you for giving to a love offering to be a help to Nancy and I. We're grateful for that. It's humbling, but I don't know what else to do other than just say thank you. Thank you very much for giving. It's amazing how God does His work and His business. And, you know, when I knew that He was calling me into this evangelism thing, I didn't have a clue of how we were going to make a living. And I was working a full-time job at the time and trying to start a church. And my boss there had already gave me a good incentive and moved me to a new position and so on. And anyway, I told him I was leaving. He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm going to be an evangelist." He said, "What's that?" He's an agnostic. He's not a believer. And he said, "What's that?" So I told him I go from church to church and I preach and I try to get them in love with the Lord and try to follow God and people that aren't born again, that they become believers. He goes, "Well, how much do you make doing that?" And I go, "I don't have any idea." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, each church just gives you an offering and that's what it is." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yep, that's how it works." I said, "I have no idea. But I knew this, if God called me, that He would take care of us." And I want to tell you thank you that you're part of that, that He would touch your heart to be a help and a blessing to me and Nancy. So thank you very, very much. And then, of course, you already know your pastor is a kind and generous man, and he's taking good care of us. We're staying in a very nice place. We've eaten really, really good this week and enjoyed the fellowship the whole time. And so I just want to say thank you. Also, I want to say thank you to Miss Tanya. Last night, she had some books back there, and she sold them all. And anyway, I said, "Well, I have some more in the truck." And I said, "Do you think you could sell all them tomorrow?" And so she's going to be back there tonight, too, if you didn't get one of my sister's books. Has anybody read half the book yet? Anybody read close to half the book yet? All right, that's okay. It's not a test. It's not a bad thing. It's okay. Has anybody colored any of the pictures yet? So, I guess you could color some of them. They're really not for coloring. But anyway, I know that that book would be a blessing. Several people bought books for other people, and that's a blessing. I know it's going to help people in their prayer life and help them in their prayer time with the Lord. Well, I've enjoyed the week with you, and tonight we're going to conclude. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, Pastor and I have talked about perhaps coming back in a few years, and so by God's grace, I'll get to do that, and hopefully I'll still have energy and ability, and by God's grace, still be able to preach. And I'm looking forward to however long God lets me. People have asked me if I'm going to retire, and I say, "Well, I don't really know. It's probably going to be a forced retirement. Is that I'm not going to get invited to go places and not get calls, and so I'll be retiring." And so, anyway, God knows what He's doing on that also. But I've enjoyed the week with you. I've enjoyed trying my utmost to get across to you 1 Corinthians 15 and the gospel. And I hope that there are some visuals and some pictures in your head that are going to last more than a week or two. And that as you read again 1 Corinthians 15, that you'll be able to see those. And so if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. We stand to give reverence and to give honor to to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it is the perfect, preserved Word of the living God. I am so glad that we're not looking for God's Word. We're not searching for it. We have it intact, and we have confidence in that. Praise the Lord. So as we read, I hope that you'll see some of these pictures again. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that, would you read it out loud with me, the gospel? Would you read it? Let's read. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Just somebody enjoy that. Say amen. 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 Verse number 5. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, and of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now verse 12, please. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. And Lord, you, it is so good to me, and you're long suffering and patient with me. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be a preacher of the Word of God. Thank you. A preacher of the gospel. And God, thank you for Heritage Baptist Church and the kindness and friendship they have to me and Nancy. And then I'm grateful for our friendship growing and enlarging. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for dedicated, committed folks that come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then they make effort for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. Thank you, God. I ask you to show yourself mighty tonight. I don't know. I've heard the phrase that you would break in on us. And God, we would know that we're meeting with you tonight. Would you do that? I know I don't deserve it. I'm fairly certain that none of us deserve it, but we sure desire that, that you would meet with us. Challenge us, change us, rearrange us, Lord. For those that are not yet born again, please, God, bring great conviction on them. I pray they get saved before it's everlasting too late. So thank you for what we've already enjoyed. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed for the week. And then, God, thank you for what you're about to do tonight. So I give you all the glory and all the praise. And it is in the mighty and holy name of your only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, anyway, tonight, I've got to do a couple of things to start with, and my intent is that they'll show up a little later, okay? But I've got some stuff I want to get in your brain. Have you heard the statement, actions speak louder than words? Okay, some of you have. Actions speak louder than words. It's very true, isn't it? A person can say whatever they want to say, but it doesn't make it so. Some of you have heard perhaps a little ditty or the thing someone came up with that says it like this. It says, your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And it is so true. Our behavior is really shows who we are and what we are. So I want to get that down in her head, and my intent, like I said, is that'll come up again in a little bit. Now, another thing I want to do here at the outset, I want to take you, or I want you to accept, I guess, a timeline that I want to give you, a timeline. And so I don't want to debate anybody on the timeline. That's not, if you differ with my timeline tonight, that's okay. I don't mind that. I'm just going to use an even number so I can do math. Okay? So I'm going to say it like this. Jesus was crucified. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according. He was crucified 30 A.D. 30 A.D. Now, I don't know, 33, a lot of people believe, 32, and so on. That's 30 A.D., all right. Saul, the Pharisee, whose name got changed to Paul on the road to Damascus, he was changed internally. He got saved. That was 37 A.D., 7 years removed from Jesus. 7 years later, he was going out to put people in jail, to abuse people that say they were of the way, that they were Christians, and Paul wanted to get them back in line, or Saul wanted to get them back in line. Anyway, it's 37. So after he gets saved, God does some training to him, and then he's kind of hooks up with Barnabas, and Barnabas is real good to him, and some of the apostles, the disciples, are afraid of this fella, and Barnabas brings him in, and so anyway, he ends up in Antioch, and he is serving there in the church, and God says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, to the work whereunto I've called them. So now he's going to be a missionary. And he goes on his first missionary journey, and then he goes on his second missionary journey. On the second one is when he lands in Corinth. So he's in Corinth, and he's there for a hunk of time. I don't know the calendar time that he's there, but he's there for a good chunk of time. And then he leaves, and then he writes a letter back to the Corinthians. That's 53 A.D. Right? So we can do the math. How far is the letter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, from the crucifixion of Jesus? How many years? Duh! I did it. Easy numbers for me and you both. Jesus died 30, 53, that's 23 years. Everybody with me now? 23 years. Now, for some of you that are 5 and 7 and 9, 23 is like, whoa, that's a big number. But for some of us, that ain't nothing. 23 years, well, I remember that. Yeah, I was still in my 40s. So, 23 years, though, is not a really very long period of time. So what I want to get in your head about that, now Paul got to Corinth before 53. He probably got there around 50, maybe 49. Is everybody with me? So they were even closer to Jesus then. But here's what I'm thinking. I don't know if you think like this, but I'm going to take you with me. Is that I'm thinking that if I was only 23 years removed from Jesus, I mean, there's some people still around that saw Him risen from the dead. If I was only 23 years removed from Jesus, and the Apostle Paul was my mentor, my preacher, my teacher, the one that taught me, whoa, I'm just thinking, here's what I'm thinking, I'd be dedicated. I'd be committed to Jesus. I'm only 23 years removed from Him. Paul's my preacher, my teacher. I'm telling you, I am a follower of Jesus. Is everybody with me? In my head, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking I'd be dedicated. Well, it's a bummer that the first century Christians, these first 2 or 3 decades, they didn't have it all together. They weren't super dedicated. They weren't super committed. They got confused and mixed up about lots of things. I suppose what we're going to deal with tonight, it's the major thing. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, now let's just all agree with this to give everybody a chance to say yes or amen in church. Did Paul preach Christ rose from the dead? Absolutely. How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? I want to take you on the journey with me, but I'm just telling you, my brain has trouble gluing that together. It's hard for me to fathom that people 23 years removed from Jesus, Paul the Apostle is their preacher, it's just hard for me to get in my head that there's some that go, well, I don't believe in a resurrection. This doesn't calculate. Doesn't make sense to me. So here's my message tonight. I want us to do, I guess it's an investigation. I want us to try to investigate and determine how that could happen. That doesn't make any sense. How in the world could someone... I don't believe in a resurrection. Well, if there is no resurrection, then you're yet in your sins, is what Paul said. Some of you were here last night. You would remember the picture, I guess, or illustration about the linchpin. The linchpin of Christianity is the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, it's all worthless. Wow. I guess there's one other thing I need to get before we really start peeling back the investigation is that the city of Corinth, it's not a little village. It's not a town of 1,500 people. It's not a town of 2,500 people. It's a metropolitan city. It's a big city. It's a large city. Lots of traffic in and out of Corinth. And Corinth is known in their day and time, and now it's known for us as we look back in history, it is known for us that Corinth is a wicked, hedonistic, idolatrous place. Corinth would go along with the advertisement that you and I know about in these United States. Whatever happens in, stays in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They're kind of brag about that they're wicked, that they're untamed, that they're loose. Everybody with me? Now, Vegas is not the only wicked city in America. New York is horrible. Chicago is wicked. Detroit is pitiful. San Francisco? Mercy. These great United States, and we have these hedonistic, anti-God places. Corinth was like that. One more thing before we move. There weren't churches on every corner in Corinth. Not gospel preaching churches. Not anybody who identified with Jesus. As far as I know, when we get to 1 Corinthians, when we get to AD 53, there's only one. How big was the church of Corinth? I don't have any idea. There's small clues as you read 1 Corinthians, all the different factions and things that were going on. There were several there. There wasn't just 20. You can read almost about 30 to 40 people just in 1 and 2 Corinthians about stuff they were doing. But I don't know if it was a church of 400 or 500 or 1,000 or 3,000. I don't know. But it really, that's not the issue. The issue is there's one church and they are a small smidgen of the population of Corinth. They are not making this huge impact on Corinth, and that all of Corinth is turned right side up for God. Is everybody with me? They're in a wicked place. All right. How do they get there? Well, we need to go ahead and realize what he said. How say some among you? So they weren't just thinking it. They were saying it. No, some of you are not with me. We're still in the church of Corinth. How do you know that? How say some among you? Who's he talking to? Verse number 1, moreover, brethren, he's talking to the church of Corinth. He's saying there's some among you. They haven't quit church. How say? We're just doing a little investigation here. Generally, whenever there's something going on in my brain or my heart, it doesn't just start with me telling someone what I believe or what I'm thinking about. It would start with a thought. I would have this thought come into my head, and what I would think, well, that's ridiculous, and just discard the thought. Excuse me, I don't know, let's be honest. Have you ever been minding your own business? You're just doing what you do, and all of a sudden, boom, a thought comes in your head out of nowhere, and you're going, what? Where did that come from? Excuse me, maybe I'm talking to the wrong crowd. Since you've been a believer, no, since you've been borned agained, and you've got the Holy Ghost in you, have you ever had any wicked thoughts? Have you ever had any horrible, horrific thoughts? And I don't care. You could talk about sensuality. You could talk about coveting or theft. Murder. I've been married a long time. Like my old preacher friend, Brother Clark, said, we don't believe in divorce, but I'm not all the way against murder. But I'm just saying, you're minding your own business, and a thought comes to your head, you're going, no way! That's not me, that's not our family, and you throw it away. You discard it. I've been a believer a long time. I got saved when I was almost 9. I've been saved a long, long time. And I'm telling you, in my brain, I've had thoughts like this. I wonder if evolution is really altogether a lie. Is some of it true? When I was in high school, I was called a creation evolutionist, and I didn't even know it. Because I believe in the creation because I believe the Bible. But I believe in evolution because I've been taught it since the sixth grade. And I believe in evolution. That's what they taught me, and that's what the science book says and all that stuff. I didn't argue with my dad. I just believe, well, God started it and let the evolution ball roll. Well, that's impossible. You can't believe in the first six chapters of the Bible and believe in evolution too. It's impossible. One of them are not right. And I tried to glue them together, and that's impossible. But I did, as a teenager, I wasn't aware that that's impossible. I wasn't that kind of thinker back then, and I probably am not today. But it did come to me that, well, I believe the Bible first before I believe science or any professor or any doctor or any politician. I believe the Bible first. But I have had thoughts. Is hell really forever? And in my head, it's right there. I'm going, what? What is that about? Discard it. I'm not thinking about that. Yes, hell's forever. Is everybody with me? Have you ever had thoughts, is Jesus really God's Son? I'm just asking, have you ever had any of those thoughts, those questions, come in your head? I've been putting gas in my car. I'm standing there minding my own business, putting gas in the car. And there's some female that starts walking toward me. And I'm going, my goodness. I shouldn't be looking at that. Is anybody hearing me? Now that was being confronted and having it come right toward me, that's not even a thought. That's just a physical thing that happened to me, and I have to turn away. Is everybody listening to me? I'm not going to spend time on that. Do you know it's not a sin? You know it's not a sin to be tempted? The Lord Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin. When this thought comes into my brain, because I live on this sin-cursed ball, and this thought comes into my brain, I don't have to keep it. I just, what? Boom, throw it away. Or it just passes through. It goes, zing, zing. I'm going, what is that about? I've never wanted to do drugs in my life. Why would I even think about getting some marijuana? That's insane. Why would that even go in my head? Well, it's just all around us. I'm not a drug user. I never have been, never will be, by God's grace. Somebody in Corinth had a thought pass through their brain. And the thought was this. Did Jesus really, really rise from the dead? Is that even possible? And they were minding their own business, and it came in their brain. And they go, of course he did! Boom, and they threw it away. Is everybody hearing me? And then it came back. Of course he rose. I'm born again. I'm forgiven. Yes, he rose from the dead. Well, could you still be saved? Could you still go to heaven, be forgiven, if he did not rise from the dead? What am I thinking like that for? Is everybody hearing me? I'm going to give you some of my father's anecdotal wisdom. He said, boy, it ain't wrong for a bird to fly over your head. But it would be wrong to let it build a nest in your hair. When the thought goes through your brain, that doesn't mean you've sinned. But here's what happened to this person in Corinth. I know it happened. The Bible tells us it did. The thought came in his head, and he goes, Jesus, do I really believe in a resurrection? Nobody at my company believes it. Nobody in my neighborhood believes it. This is insane. I've got to be some kind of weirdo. Well, yes, I believe it. And he throws it away, and then he does this. Wait a minute. Let me think about that some more. And he kept thinking about it. I do not know how long he thought about it, but I know this. One day he said it out loud to somebody else. Did you hear me? And he said these words. I've been thinking about the resurrection now for months. Nobody I know except this group of us believes in it. And I don't know how someone could really rise from the dead. I've been scrambling with it, thinking about it. I don't know. I'm thinking you could still be forgiven if he didn't rise from the dead. Have you ever thought about that? Has it ever entered your mind? I'm serious. I'm asking you. Have you ever thought about it?
No, sir.
Okay. I am now. Do you know what he just said? I am now. No, did you hear that?
No.
Someone put it in his head. And I go, I've been thinking about the resurrection, and I don't know, can a physical body really rise from the dead? Has it ever entered your brain? Have you ever questioned it at all? You have? God, I'm finally someone else that's doing what I'm doing. Could we get together next Tuesday and have some chocolate cake? And we could talk about it. Would you do it? Do you hear what just happened? I said it out loud. Now a person's thinking about that never has, and now a person that has thought about it, now that we're going to get together and talk about it. We're going to have chocolate cake. You like chocolate cake? We're getting together and have some chocolate cake. You want to come eat some cake with us? I knew you would. We can convince her of anything. Did you just hear what happened? Now it's not just two of us. They're saying it out loud. You know what I know? I know this for sure. It's not just two or three. I don't think it's just three or four. You go, how do you know, Brother Dave? Because it says, how say some. And if I ask you for some M&Ms, I don't want three or four. Amen. There are some in the church of Corinth. They have not quit church. They have not stopped church. But now they have their own designated Sunday school class. The non-resurrected class. Is everybody hearing me? It all started with a thought flying through a head. And then someone entertained the thought. And then someone talked about the thought. And the Bible says how say. These people now are saying it out loud in their church. Mercy. You and I would go, well, we wouldn't put up with that. We'd stone them in the parking lot. Yes, we would. We'd drown them in the baptistry. We're not messing with that kind of stuff in our church. This is in the first century. They're dealing with all kinds of stuff that's new. And we're thinking, well, they're only 23 years removed from Jesus. Yeah, they're dealing with all kinds of new stuff. And they're in an environment that nobody is for them. The whole city of Corinth is against them. Their children can't play soccer with the other kids in the neighborhood. They say, stay away from those weirdos. They're some kind of weird cult. They're following some guy that they said died and is now alive. Anybody hearing me? And mama sure wants her kids to be accepted by the other kids. Then, of course, mama, she wants to go to the yoga classes without the other women looking down on her. Yoga is supposed to be open-minded. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but nobody that I work with believes in it. Nobody in my neighborhood believes in it. Just our group that we all assemble on Sunday, we're the only ones that say we believe it. And the pressure evidently became so much that Paul the Apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Now let's be honest here. Come on, come on, come on. When a person gets saved, I'm talking truly born again, does Satan leave them alone now? Does Satan go, whoa, man, you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit in you, you're off limits? No. He still wants to destroy our life. He wants to destroy our testimony. Amen. Since you brought it up, Satan is not just after the pastor. Well, we ought to pray for the preacher. He's under such attack. We ought to pray for the preacher. Satan wants to destroy him. Well, yeah, Satan wants to, but Satan wants to destroy the person who only comes once a month. You that are not committed and dedicated altogether to Christ like you used to be or like you should be. Satan wants to destroy your life too. I use these two descriptions. He blinds and he confuses believers. We know he blinds the lost, but I'm telling you, full blood believers could be made blind also or confused. How do you know, Brother Dave? Well, because in the church of Corinth, there were some people that did that. Well, wait, they might not have been saved. Yeah. They never were saved if they don't believe it. No. Well, the Bible doesn't say they weren't saved. Now, it is possible they believed in vain and they weren't saved. I know that. And in this room, it's possible some of you are not saved. You believed in vain. I know that's true. But listen to me and hear me well. I also know it's very, very true that someone who is born again, regenerated, blood bought by Jesus Christ and has eternal life, that a saved individual can do all kinds of wicked, heinous, rotten things. Some will even go so far as to say, well, you guys, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't believe it like that anymore. And they are still, wasn't they were born again. But I'm telling you, Satan can confuse people. He can blind people. Where people that believe the gospel like me and you, but they just don't believe. In identified sexuality like the Bible says. Are you hearing me? And they're saved. They believe the gospel like us, but they no longer believe. Is everybody hearing me? What happened? Because nobody they work with believes that. Nobody in their family does. Or do they know so many other people that, wait a minute, I know so many people that I know they were, it's not their fault. They were born that way. It's not wicked. Is everybody hearing me? I'm just saying Satan wants to still blind people and confuse people. He hasn't stopped. And if he can blind people and confuse them about the linchpin of Christianity, I'm pretty sure he could do it about tithing. I'm pretty sure he could do it about sexuality. I'm pretty sure he could do it about gambling. I'm pretty sure he could do it about alcohol. Just throwing out stuff. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? The enemy is still doing that. One of the big reasons that I think that he can do it, that he does do it, wait a minute, is because, watch. I don't know if anybody remembers, when I got born it again, did the only thing that got ding, the only thing ding that got saved was my dead spirit. My flesh is at enmity with God. My flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. My flesh does not want to give in and surrender to God. Is anybody hearing me? So because I'm supposed to be a person that lives by faith and live a spirit-filled life, and my flesh doesn't want to, I'm a candidate to give in, to be confused, and to be made blind. Do you hear me? Because I don't want to live by faith. I don't want to have to surrender to everything in that book. I got my own life to live too. Is anybody hearing me? Yeah. I think as we investigate this, that it's possible some are not saved, but I think it's very, very possible that some are saved, but they just don't want to live by faith anymore. Or they're saved and they don't want to handle the peer pressure anymore. They just don't want to be stand-up believers. They want to do like Joseph of Arimathea or like Nicodemus and be in the background and go, well, I don't get into the, I don't argue, I don't want to do the doctrine thing. Y'all can do that. I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. And their secret agent. Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? See, some of you, peer pressure keeps you. It can be family. That the pressure of your family keeps you from making a stand for Christ or a stand for God's Word. And you've been made blind and confused by it. Does anybody hear me? And you're like, no. So many of us in this room, we can think of people in our brain right now that used to be committed, dedicated, faithful servants. And now they are lollygagging out there and they're worldly in their activity. Oh yeah, they still believe in Jesus. Yeah, their family. And they go to church occasionally and do some stuff. But anyway, and we know that they're not even close to where they used to be. Yeah. The enemy is doing that. I was trying to calculate and figure this out. If the Apostle Paul came to Heritage Baptist Church tonight, Wednesday night, whoa, and he surprised all of us and he came up and he's standing in front of you, I am certain he would not say these words. I'm certain he would not say, hey, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? He wouldn't say that. He said, how do you know, Brother Dave? Because all of us in here, we believe in the resurrection. Excuse me, is everybody with me? I don't think, maybe there's someone bold enough to say, I don't believe in the resurrection. But you're a weirdo if you're here on a Wednesday night and you say that. You're an unusual person to be here like that. I'm saying from the smallest to the youngest to the most educated to the most uneducated in this room, hey, we believe he rose from the dead. He's alive. Yeah. Absolutely we do. Paul would not say to me and you, hey, he would not say that. I'm kind of surprised, but I am aware that there's only a couple of you that are thinking this. I thought there would be more of you, but anyway, there's only a couple of you that are thinking, well, Brother Dave, if Paul would not say that to us, why are you spending this whole message telling us that then? And I'm proud of you couple that thought that, but it's really not a bad question. But I'm getting ready to tell you why I spent this time telling you I'll say some of you. I believe with my soul that he would not say, some among you that say there is no resurrection. But I do believe that he might have some statements for some of us. He might ask this statement. I'll say, some among you, that you don't have time to read your Bible. I think he could ask that question. I think it would be a viable question. Because there are those that attend our fundamental, independent, God-fearing, devil-hating, Bible-believing churches that don't read their Bible. We believe the Bible with all our heart. We just don't read it. We believe we're going to heaven, we're saved, Christ Jesus is Lord. No, we just don't read the Bible. I've got time for that. I'm busy. Can I just look you in the eyeball and say these words to you? Liar, liar, pants on fire! You do have time to read your Bible. You got time to eat. You got time to sleep. You got time to clean up. You got time to look on your phone. You got time to text. You got time to talk on the phone. You got time to look at your email. Are you out of your mind? That's embarrassing. I'm a slow reader. But if I read 15 to 18 minutes a day, I can read the whole Bible through in a year. And some of you, bless your heart, you've read it through a whole time. Praise God, I did it once. And you've been saved 20 years, 10 years? What? What is wrong with us? We're so caught up in this wicked world, we don't have time to read the Bible? Have mercy on us, God. We need a revival. It's embarrassing. I was preaching about reading your Bible. I bet it was 20 years ago, somewhere around 20 years ago. I had no idea. I had no idea. 3 years after that, a preacher that became a good friend of mine, he said, Brother Dave, when you came to our church and you talked about reading the Bible, he said, God got me under such conviction. He said, it's the first time that I started reading the Bible daily. Not just to get sermons, but I became a Bible reader. That's, to me, that's so elementary. I think Paul might ask that question, so. He might ask this one. How say some among you that you cannot afford to tithe? I just heard that one. Some of you, oh, I guess you're going to talk about money now. Yeah, I am. How can you say that? How can any human that lives in these great United States, God has given us plenty. You cannot give God one dime out of your dollar? How stingy and tight-fisted and wicked are you? It's a dime. It's a little bitty dime.
Well, I just can't do that.
You're out of your mind. It's 10 cents.
Well, Brother Dave, you just don't know how many dollars I make.
Hey, crybaby, it's still 10 cents. It didn't change any at all. If you make 1,000 or 10,000, it's still one dime out of each dollar. How stingy and disobedient can we be? What is wrong with us? How say some among you that you can't witness to others? How can you say that? How can you say out loud, I just can't do that, I can't.
Whoa, I'm too shy. I'm an introvert. I can't talk to strangers.
Yes, you can. You do it all the time. If you go outside of your house, you do it all the time. You don't know every person that works at Walmart. You talk to them. I guess we might as well go to Taco Bell. When you go to Taco Bell, you don't know everybody that works there. You talk to an absolute stranger. I've never seen one human walk in there going. And then they say, may I help you? And they go. Number one. The person that works there go, would you like to make that a biggie? Oh, no, don't do that. Well, what would you like to drink? Coca-Cola. You can talk to strangers. Don't act like you can't. You can carry a handful of tracks, a pocket full of tracks, and you can walk up to someone and say, you don't have to say anything, crybaby. Probably if you act like a goober like I just did, they'll probably take it from you because they're going, I got to get this goober out of my face. You have no excuse not to witness, give people a track. And every one of us can remember 26 words. Every one of us. Every one of us can do 26 words. Excuse me, the power is not in your personality. You're such a crybaby. You've let the devil lie to you that you're introvert and you're nervous and you don't want to talk to people. You let the devil lie to you. The power is not in your personality. The power is not in your vocabulary. The power is in the gospel. Somebody say amen. How say some among you that it doesn't matter who your friends are? A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Well, but they're my friends. I know they don't love God and they're not trying to get me to serve God. They're not helping my Christianity, but they're my friends and I'm loyal to my friends. You're also stupid. Your life will be destroyed by friends that don't have a heart for God. We're insane to act like that we can spend time and hang out with the lost and they're not going to make impact on us. Well, Brother Dave, I'm just trying to win them to Christ. If you were truly trying to win them to Christ, they wouldn't be asking you to go to the lake with them on the weekend. They already know your answer. No, I'm not going. I'm going to church. Well, just come Friday and Saturday. No, I'm not coming. They won't, if they're going to be drinking and carrying on, they're not going to ask you to come. If they ask you to come and that's the kind of life they live, you have not been the proper witness. Mercy. I don't know if you're getting any of this, but there's a whole lot of questions the Apostle Paul might could ask us. I mean, I got a lot more if you'd like for me to keep going. There's a lot of them. I don't think he'd ask us about the resurrection, but I do think he'd ask us about, there are several things that are elementary, and there are several things that Christians ought to be doing that I believe Paul might say, hey, how come you're not doing that? I'm not even going to mention about how you dress. It's in my notes. I'm not even going to bring that one up. I'm not even going to mention about your language and the use of bywords and the use of curse words. I mean, I'm not even going to mention that. I'm not going to bring it up. Not even going to mention about the prayer time. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? I could talk about lots of stuff. One of the things I've learned, hallelujah, and I know you're glad about this, I've learned that the Holy Spirit will talk to you about stuff that I didn't even bring up. Amen. And you're going, that's enough, then. You could be done. And I've learned that. I don't have to bring up everything. The Holy Spirit will. Because He knows what each one of us need. He knows. If you're saved tonight, you believe in the resurrection, and it's the linchpin of Christianity, and you believe Christ is truly alive, He's alive, it ought to impact everything in our life. And tonight, if you sit here and you're not yet born again, you're not saved, I don't know what else to tell you. That you're a sinner. He's the Savior. He wants to forgive you. I ask you to stand. Thank you. Thank you for listening. If we could bow our heads, the Spirit of God, I know He uses the Word of God to speak to us. I know that. He does it regularly. Tonight, as He speaks to you, I'm just asking you to be responsive to Him. Not to me, not to Pastor Crawford. Be responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. Dear God, I come to You again. Thank You. Thank You for the truth. And thank You for, as we investigate the truth, that it does ring clear, it makes sense. And God, the wicked one is today trying to blind me, trying to blind us and confuse us. God, I pray that our ears would be clean, our eyes would be clean, our heart would be clean. And Lord, we do our utmost to just go by what words You have already written down. We'll go by Your truth. Jesus, if someone's not saved, bring conviction on them tonight. I pray they'll get saved. God, I pray we would yield to You. Our heads are bowed, and Brother Michael's going to begin the invitation as he sings. If you want to sing with him, you're welcome to. If you need to come tonight, if you need to come, please come. Please don't put off the Lord. Don't push off the Lord. Amen.
Try me, O Savior.
Bless His holy name.
No. I pray, see if there be some wicked way.
God, please do a work in our hearts tonight.
Cleanse me from every sin and sin.
About it tonight.
I praise Thee, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
For cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make
me new. Lord, such a heart, would You come tonight? Altar, won't You come? Holy Spirit's tugging at your heartstrings. Don't put
where
it off.
Once I burn with shame, rend my desire to magnify Thy name.
right.